Last night, no, night before last, I guess it was, Marion and I watched a movie that came out a few months ago, I forget when, but it was called Valkyrie, and it was a story of the assassination plot on Adolf Hitler in 1944. And I am, as you know, a complete history geek. I love history. And so I knew how the story came out. And I'd heard it and read it so many times and was fascinated with history and World War II. It made it kind of hard to watch the movie because you're rooting for guys that you knew were going to lose. It was tough. You know, that's one of the things about historical movies that are based on true stories. If you know the story, you kind of know how it's going to come out. And even though you're following the plot twists and turns, ultimately knowing, you know, what was going to happen was a bit of a difficulty. And it shades the way that we think about things if we think we know the outcome of things. Have you ever thought about that? There is an axiom that by looking at the future, you change the future. You know, I think there's a reason that we don't know the future, but that certainly doesn't keep us from trying to figure it out, to try to look for it. Our fears about the present, our anxiety about the future, sort of mandates that we want to know as much as we can about outcomes. And of course, this is underscored right now as we're looking at this fundraiser tonight and we're wondering about outcomes. You know, what's the outcome going to be? And last night, we watched the final version of the video, and then we had an opportunity, you know, a few of us in the group, to just circle up right here, right in front here, and we just prayed, you know, for about half an hour. And it was a wonderful moment, just really quiet, lights down, just a chance to be, just to connect, just to exhale for the first time in 30 days, it feels like, you know? And as we were doing that, I had this flashback to 3 years ago, the first meeting, the first planning meeting that we had as we were putting the effect together. And there was probably 12 or 15 of us in Jeff and Lisa's living room. And it just hit me. I could just see that circle, you know, kind of overlaid on this circle. And the difference in 3 years and what has happened was striking. And I remember thinking, you know, if you go back to that first meeting, we had no concept of what was going to be happening or the road that would take us to that second circle last night. No concept. And yet if we look back, you can see each step that was taken, and it sort of takes on a certain inevitability, almost a destiny, like, well, we were meant to be here. God meant for this to happen, you know, and everything happened just the way it did so we could be here. But 3 years ago, we had no idea. We're facing a blank wall, you know. And now last night and this morning, we're still facing a blank wall. We have no idea where we're going with all this and what's going to happen. And yet now with 3 years under our belt, we tend to say things to each other like, well, God wouldn't have taken us this far to just drop us. God was in this from the beginning, you know. It has that sense to it because of what we've done and each step that we take. And when we look back, we can see those steps and we draw lines between, we connect the dots and we see the path taken. But just because we can see the path taken, does that mean that we can extrapolate forward and see the path not yet taken? Does it really work that way? Is it possible to do that? You know, we like to view our lives like a road in the desert, you know, one of those ultra straight roads that you stand on and you look back and you watch the road just, you know, receding into the vanishing point, and you look forward and it looks exactly the same way. And we think, well, time is like that and our lives are like that. You know, there is this path that exists and sort of pre-exists, and we just got to walk on out into it. And destiny is waiting for us. God's will, which we usually use as a synonym for destiny, is waiting for us. It's out there. It's all preformed. It's all perfectly planned in God's mind, and all we have to do is step into it. And it would be nice, you know, if we knew our destiny in advance, because then we could help it along, right? But if it's destiny, does it really need our help to help along? I mean, if it's destiny, if it's truly destiny, it's going to happen no matter what we do or no matter what we don't do. And yet we want to know. You know, we obsess over the knowing, and we try to figure all these things out. I want to read you just this little passage, and it's in your bulletins if you want to follow along, that I wrote in the fifth way. Because this question of destiny, I think, is a critical one. This question of where we place the importance of the future in our everyday lives is a critical one for us to be able to experience kingdom as Jesus intended. And I wrote, destiny is a slippery subject. It refuses to lie still like a corpse on an autopsy table, but is always popping up here and there like one of those arcade games where you try to hit the head, appearing in a grid of holes with a big hammer. Is it a chicken or an egg, a forest or a tree, a wave or a particle, both, none, something in between? It's much more subject than object, much more art than science. And like art, it says much more about the beholder than the beholden, much more about who's looking and how than what is really there. When we see destiny, what do we really see? The one and only absolute future, or our own desire as in a mirror's reflection? And see, I think this is what happens. When we look to the future, we see what we want to see. We imagine what we want to imagine. And then we connect it with God's will, and we connect the dots from the past, and we extrapolate it out. And we have these expectations that we build up, and we infuse it with God's word, and we infuse it with what we imagine God's will and desire to be. And we set ourselves up for what? You know? Does any of this really matter, do you think? Does it matter how we view the future? Does it matter how we view destiny? I absolutely think that it does. And look at this next passage in Matthew 24. Because Jesus is pointing us to something really important here. And it usually doesn't come out in this particular passage. But Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his spirits came up to a point and up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us when all these things will happen. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." And then he goes into a long description of what the fall of Jerusalem and the fall of the temple will look like when Vespasian and Titus's army roll in 66 AD at the beginning of the Jewish revolt and the siege of Jerusalem that lasts for a couple of years, the devastation. He gets all of this bleak picture. And then they still want to know, when will this happen? They're scared. They're distressed. These are horrible pictures. And they want to know when it's coming so they can prepare. Maybe they can avoid, you know, maybe they can do something to assuage the terror that they're feeling inside. But Jesus says at 24:36, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Now, how are we supposed to understand this? This is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He is God. He doesn't know when. He seems to know what, but he doesn't know when. What does he mean by that? If you were a Jew listening to Jesus sitting at his feet in the first century, you would be steeped in a culture that we are not. And you would understand when Jesus talks about we not knowing, but the Father knowing. And when all of the other analogies have made as to Israel as the bride of Yahweh God, and the Father knowing, but the Son not knowing, you would understand immediately that he's talking about the Jewish wedding ceremony and the wedding custom and ritual. Because in that custom, a groom went to his bride, who lived in a separate family, and betrothed to her. And from that moment on, they were understood as being married. But the first thing, the next thing that the groom did after becoming betrothed was to leave and go back to his home. Because in that day, the brides all moved to the groom's home that was attached to the father's estate. And so you always gained daughter-in-laws, but never a son-in-law, is the way that worked. Because it was the women that always moved. And so the groom would leave the house of the bride and go to his father's house and start building a mansion, start adding on a room in which they were going to live, and also build the chuppah, which was the tent under which they would be married and which they would consummate their marriage. And what was the bride doing? The bride's waiting for his return. But she doesn't know when she's coming back. Conversely, and also, the groom doesn't know when he's going to leave, because the father has the authority and the ability to say when the groom has finished his work to his specifications. So when the addition is made and it's done perfectly and it's done the way that the father wants, then he allows the groom to go back and pick up his bride, and not a moment before. So literally the groom doesn't know. The bride doesn't know. But each one of them has a job to do. The bride's job is to prepare herself to be a wife, to learn everything that she may not know. Remember, these brides were only 12, 13, 14 years old. That's when they were married. She had to learn how to be a wife. She had to learn all the functions. And most importantly, she had to prepare to leave her family. The family, the only family that she's ever known, she is going to leave them. And if her groom lived far enough away, she would never see them again for the rest of her life. Whatever time that she had left, and she had no idea what that time span was, she had something to do. To focus on when he was going to return would be to miss the relationships that were so precious and so temporary now, that she was going to be leaving that home and going to the home of another. And the groom had a job to do. It was to prepare for his bride, to prepare for his family, to build a suitable nest, a mansion, a home for them, to do the best he could. And to focus on the moment he's returning was to not lay the proper foundations for what was to come. Jesus is pointing to something really profound here. And we miss it in the midst of all the end times imagery. We focus on that. Jesus was predicting what was going to happen a mere 40 years later. And we see it looking at the end of the world. And we miss the fact that what he's trying to tell them is, don't be looking to the future. To look at the future kills the present moment. To be obsessed with the future takes you out of the possibility of being able to just do your job, whatever it is. To be able to live, to be able to relate, to prepare foundations for those around you. This is what Jesus is trying to point to. He's trying to get us to understand. The disciples were afraid. They were trying to peer into the future. And Jesus is saying, wait, stop. You don't know the hour. I don't know the hour. Only the Father knows. But in a very real way, the Father of the groom only knew not exactly a date. He knew when the fullness would be complete. You know? It's kind of like a judge who was asked to define pornography, and he said, I can't define it, but I know it when I see it. When is this going to happen? I'll know it when I see it. We'll know the fullness and the completion when it happens. This is the way the Father knows, Jesus is telling his disciples. This is the way that you will know. You'll see the signs when they come, but you're not going to be looking for them out there. You'll know the signs when they have become the present, and not a moment before. You know, we've got a whole odd way of looking at time and space. And Einstein was the first one to start to set us straight. Einstein said that time and space are relative. They relate to each other. That's what the theory of relativity is all about. You know that? It's the relation between time and space. And standing on Einstein's shoulders, Stephen Hawking, famous cosmologist, you may know him, he's the one with MS, the one who's in the wheelchair and has the funny electronic voice. Standing on the theory of relativity, he has postulated that the universe, everything that we know, is finite, not infinite, finite, but it has no edge. What in the world does that mean? Don't you love that kind of talk? It's finite, but it has no edge. What he's talking about, you can go out as far as you want in any direction into the cosmos, and you will never reach a place where you move past the end of the known universe. And before you is nothing but void, and behind you, you can see the receding ball of the universe. That'll never, ever happen, because there is no edge. No matter where you go, how far you go, the view will always be exactly the same. The density of stars in every direction will be exactly the same. There is no edge. And that's because we misunderstand what space is all about. We think that there's this infinite amount of space, and here's this ball of the universe expanding out into it. But that's not true at all. What's happening is that as the matter in the universe expands, space is expanding with it. There is no space until there's something to occupy that space. Literally, the universe is creating space as it expands. And all the space there is defined by all the matter, all the universe there is. So wherever you go, it looks about the same. Mind-bending. Are you getting that concept even at all? There was a car commercial, I don't know if you've seen it, where this car is tearing down this road that is actually materializing under the car. So there's nothing, and then the car, as the car moves, the road is materialized. Think of it that way. It's exactly the same thing. The road materializes under the car. Space materializes as the universe expands into it. But there is no space beyond the universe. Time is exactly the same way. We think of time as being this infinite stretch, that road in the desert that stretches out there, and we're just moving out into it. But the fact of the matter is, there is no future out there someplace. There is no time out there someplace until the moment it becomes the present. Literally, we are moving into time, creating the moment as we go. So in other words, there's only one moment, or maybe just a continuous present in which we have a series of choices to make. We've got to stop thinking about the future being out there and realize that all the time there is right here and right now. And what we do is literally create the future one choice at a time. Each choice we make causes the present moment to change its circumstances, to change a cloud of maybe possible futures, if you want to look at it that way. Each moment, right here, every one of you sitting here, you're presented with a cloud of possible futures, possible choices that you can make that will change the next cloud of possible futures. Each choice you make changes the present, changes your circumstances. It's not out there someplace fixed, predetermined for you to move into. What Jesus is saying is that this is the moment. This is the one. Well, doesn't God understand and know the future? He knows everything, right? Okay, I'm not arguing that. But think about that movie analogy again. If you see a movie, any movie that you see, somebody else has already seen it, right? If only the director and the editor and the people who produced it, they've seen it. Chances are by the time you see a movie, millions of people have already seen it. Does the fact that they know the outcome of the movie change the experience for you? As long as nobody tells you, you can experience the movie in real time, frame by frame, moment by moment, as if it were the first and only time it was ever shown. Think about a sporting event. You put on your TiVo and you record it, and then you put your hands over your ears and you go, la, 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 and make sure nobody tells you who won that game, right? And as long as nobody does, you can go home and you can watch that game and you can stand up and cheer and eat your pretzels and have just as much fun, even though the entire world knows the outcome of that game. Life is like that. It doesn't matter to us what God knows. We are going to experience life moment by moment, frame by frame. Whatever future is out there is not available to us. Jesus is saying, don't look out there. The kingdom is not out there to be observed. You won't see it coming. Look, here it is, there it is. Doesn't work that way. The kingdom is within. It is among. It is in your midst. You know what? The future is within. Destiny is within. God's will is within. We want to look out there someplace. We want to try to understand why. Because we're at root, everybody, we're all like frightened children in the dark looking for a hand to hold. That's who we are. All the hurts in your life, everything that has happened to bring you to this moment, and as you look at those dots in your past and you see every choice that you've made and every twist and turn that you've taken, every heart that you've broken, every person who broke your heart that has contributed to the sum of all your fears right now that make you either able or unable to make choices in real time that benefit the people around you, or distract the people around you, or hurt the people around you, that make you either terrified of what's coming in this life or the next, or allow you to be content, knowing that it's going to be okay. That sum of your fears is what Jesus is addressing right now. Don't look out there, he's saying. There's nothing out there. Instead of a road going off into the vanishing point, what our lives are really like, what time is really experienced as, is like a short dock on a lake that just goes out past the water's edge and then stops abruptly. And you walk out to the edge, and then what? You can look across to the far shore. You can see where you want to go. But how do you get there? We don't see the path ahead. We only see the one step at a time. And at some point, you got to be ready, willing, and able to just put your foot up and step out into thin air with no visible means of support and see what happens. How do you do that? How do you get to the point where that's okay with you? Where you can stand such a risk? And see, here's another passage in Scripture that we always get twisted up and we kind of miss the point as far as I'm concerned. And it's the last one here at Matthew 14. Famous, you all know the story. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, the impetuous one, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But then seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And see, we read a story like this and we start to obsess. Okay, physically, how is this impossible? Okay, how did Jesus manipulate the surface tension of the water? And maybe there was this physical thing that he brought in over here and the radiation came. You know, we want to think about all the way that this physically could happen, you know. And then we want to start bagging on Peter for being of little faith and doubting. All the while, we're missing the central point here. Who was this Jesus? Who was this person, this man, this Son of God that they were following? But someone who had learned to take steps into apparent nothingness, to take steps onto surface tension. He had learned that wherever he stepped, he would find the support that he sought, because he was one with the Father. He could step off the end of that dock. He could step over the gunwale of a boat. He could step anywhere with confidence, because he knew who his Father was. And nothing he did was outside of the Father's will. They were one. They were together. And this event didn't happen just 2,000 years ago. Past is as present as future is present. There is no past and present. It's all right here and right now. Peter being called 2,000 years ago, he's being called today. And you and I are Peter, and we are being called today too. Jesus is saying, step off the end of your dock. Step out of your boat. Step into the apparent nothingness of the surface tension of the water. Step out into the abyss. It doesn't matter. Because when you learn to stop obsessing over finding the path before you step, you will find all the confidence, all of the connection that you need to know that the path will be there for you when you do. It's counterintuitive. It's the opposite of what we want. We want to manage our risk and manage our fears in order to be able to do the things that we think God is calling us to, this will, this destiny that he's calling us to. And yet our very obsession of looking at the future changes it. How can we fulfill what God has called us to do if we can't take the first step in confidence until we think we see the path ahead? There was this wonderful story about Mother Teresa and James Kavanaugh, who was an ethicist and a writer. And he was at a point in his life where he couldn't see anything anymore. He was really, really losing it. So much so that he made a pilgrimage to Calcutta to visit Mother Teresa and to work with her at the House of the Poor. because he just had to find what it was his life was all about. And on his first day there, he met Mother Teresa. And she looked at him and she said, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "Please pray for me." She says, "All right. What shall I pray for?" And he says, "Pray that I might have clarity." And she said, "No, I won't do that." And he was shocked, of course. And he said, "What do you mean?" He says, "I won't pray that you have clarity." And he says, "Well, you seem to have such clarity." And she laughed. And she says, "I don't have clarity. I have trust. Trust is what I have and all that I need. Clarity is the last thing that you are clinging on to and must let go of. I will pray that you have trust." From the outside looking in, trust looks like clarity, because the person who trusts that when they step, the road will be there to meet them, looks like they see the future, looks like they see what's coming, looks like they know exactly where to place each step. But from the inside out, Mother Teresa was facing the same blank wall that you and I and Kavanaugh and everybody else on the planet does. But what they know is that there is no risk, because wherever they step, God will meet them and support that step. This is what Jesus is talking to us about. We need to stop worrying about the path not yet taken. We need to stop regretting or obsessing over the path that we have taken, and just be here, be now, and learn to trust that wherever we go, God is with us and supporting us. And as we move into this period of uncertainty with our ministry and with our lives, and each one of you has your own story to tell, no matter how high the stakes seem to be, the way through is always exactly the same. Step off your dock. Don't wait. Trust. Find the trustworthiness of God in each uncertain step that you take, and take it. Let's pray. Father, there's so many things that we want to pray for right now. There's so many parts of our circumstances in our lives that we want to change, things that we want to be better, things that we maybe regret having done. Help us to understand that who we are right now is the perfect person in the perfect place at the perfect time to be able to enter your kingdom, to be able to behold who you are, to connect with you, and to take the steps, whatever steps they may be. Help us to understand that the steps aren't important. It's only the taking of the steps that are important. That in you, your will is not a what, but simply a how. Keep us focused on the how. How we live, how we love, how we relate, how we step forward with confidence, and let us forget all the rest of this stuff, so that we can see you and embrace you and just enjoy the moments in each other, and to find kingdom maybe for the first time. Thank you, Father, for everything you do for us. In the name of Father, Son, and Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.